Lord, we thank you that you've blessed us with this wonderful day and this wonderful weather. And just bless us now in the time of your word. Let us have open hearts to what you have to say to your church today. In your name, amen. As we heard last night, Paul was in prison. Paul was in prison because he preached the gospel. And Paul was not just in any prison. He was in the Roman prison, right there in Rome, right there in the center of the world at the time. He was guarded 24 hours a day by what was known as the Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard was the elite of the day. They knew what they were doing. They were, I think, mean guys, probably. But Paul had an opportunity, as we heard last night, to preach the gospel to all these people. He had an opportunity to share with them when he was chained to one of them. And what an opportunity to get. He was in prison, yet full of joy. And as Kent said last night, joy is what this epistle is all about. And of course, joy is not something that's just worked up in our life when we can smile and be joyful. It might help, but joy is something that comes from inside. Joy is something that comes from knowing the Lord and just walking with Him daily. So, if you open your Bibles to Philippians 1:19, we'll continue. Paul writes, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." I know that me being in prison will turn out for my deliverance. I think the King James Version of the Bible says for my salvation. Not salvation in the way that he's going to be saved again. He's already saved. But he's going to be delivered, as the New King James puts it. He's going to be delivered from prison. And as we're going to see in a moment, there are two different ways that he can be delivered in. So that this, him being in prison, will turn out for his deliverance. How's he going to do that? Through prayer and the supply of the Spirit. And in the past week, I've been thinking about this through prayer. I mean, we pray together. We pray for ourselves when something is wrong. But how often do we go to someone else with our problems and say, "Please pray for me"? This last Sunday in the church that I attend, I needed prayer. I needed prayer because I have a big mouth that sometimes says stuff that it shouldn't. It's a family thing. And how neat it was to be able to go to a friend, to go to a brother in the Lord and say, "Please pray for me." Because there's power when somebody prays for you. Matthew 18:19 says, "Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." If two of you agree. I mean, we can pray by ourselves, but when we agree about something, two of us, and pray for it, it is promised, if it's within the will of God, but it will be done for us. So Paul is thanking them that he knows that they're praying for him. Also, not only when two are praying together, but this is why you should have Ralph pray for you. Because James writes in his 5th chapter, in 16 verse, 16 verse, verse, that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous availeth much. So, if you need prayer, go to Ralph, right? The righteous guy. So, we're all made righteous. It's not only Ralph, it's not only me, it's all of us. If we know Jesus, we're made righteous. And the fervent prayer of a righteous availeth much. Pray two together, have the righteous pray for you. And then lastly on that note, Galatians 6. In Paul speaking about sin, he reminds us that bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. How do we do that? By praying for each other. By listening to each other about the problems that we're having. And Paul was definitely having problems. I mean, being in prison is probably not fun. I haven't tried it. But I could imagine it was probably not fun, as Kent also said, having somebody chained to you when you have to go to the bathroom. Or sleeping. Or eating. Or doing whatever you need to do. But he also says that with all boldness, verse 20, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. Paul was a bold guy. I mean, he asked for prayer in Ephesians for his boldness. But he also says that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. He was very bold indeed. I mean, who would want to appeal to Caesar so you could preach the gospel to Caesar? I wouldn't want to do that. I mean, Paul did that. He wanted to go to see the most powerful man in the entire world at the time so he could tell him about Jesus. That is boldness, friends. And that didn't just come out of his own strength, because he also says that he's nothing. He didn't come to them with excellency of speech, he writes to the Corinthians. And he wasn't much within himself. He wasn't actually anything. When you don't have your life too dear, when you don't take yourself too seriously, you can be bold. I mean, if you're afraid of dying all the time, if you think, oh, I'm afraid of being embarrassed right now just because I speak with a Danish English accent, if I was afraid of that, I could never be up here. If you take yourself too seriously, it's hard being used by the Lord. I don't think Paul did. I don't know if he was a jokester. He doesn't seem like it in what he writes, really. But still, I don't think he took himself too seriously. He took the ministry and the Lord seriously, definitely. But not himself. Therefore, he could be bold. He could be bold because he was not afraid of dying either. And he says that Christ will be magnified in my body. Think with me for a moment. Christ is pretty big. He's the creator of the universe. He's above and over us, above and over everything. How can something, someone that's so big actually be magnified, be made bigger? Well, a lot of different guys had different quotes on this. They were pretty much the same. The one I'm using is from John Corson. He says, our sun is so big that if hollowed out, it could hold 1.3 million Earths. The sun, however, is dwarfed by the star Antares, which could hold 64 suns. But Antares is a pipsqueak compared to Hercules, which could hold 100 million Antares, yet Hercules is a speck compared to Epsilon, the largest known star, which could hold 3 million Herculeses. These objects, they're so big, so huge, that we can't even imagine it. But yet, when we see them on the night sky, they're so small that we can barely see them. So, if I want to study the stars, what do I do? I use the telescope. I use the telescope and bring him a little closer, and the star is magnified a little bit. Well, your telescope. Your telescope that brings Christ closer to your world. When people look at you, they look at the Christ that's too big for them to see. That is why Paul writes to us in his second letter to the Corinthians that we're living epistles known and read by everyone. You're a living epistle. How do you live? When people read you, what do they read? For me, that's a tough one. Sometimes because of my mouth, sometimes because of other stuff. What do people see? What do they read? Somebody said, you might be the only Bible that people are ever going to read. Who? So, you can bring Christ closer by magnifying Him through your life. That's what Paul is asking. That Christ will be magnified through my body. That I'll make Christ bigger because of the way that I'm living. I'm not complaining about being in prison. I'm having joy, though I'm in a difficult situation. I'm preaching the gospel everywhere I go. Then he says, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. A well-known verse to most of us. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I was thinking about this. How could he say, to me to live is Christ? Well, first of all, he had to be born again. And Paul was born again on the road to Damascus, there in Acts 9. His life was radically changed one day to another. I mean, just like that, he turned 180 degrees. He was walking with Jesus, for Jesus, through Jesus, and by Jesus. So he was born again. He was also determined. He was determined in what he did. He says, for I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ, or to preach anything among you, no, to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For I have determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He was determined in what He did. I mean, as Christians, we can be wobbly-wobbly or whatever you guys call it, and not really know what we want. Do we really want to preach Christ? Do we really want to go to a conference when we could be home by the pool swimming? Do we really want to do all this work? Do we really want to tell our friends about Jesus? Are we determined to do that? Or do we just say, well, I don't know, one hand on the other hand? Are we determined that the kingdom of God is going to be advanced? He also had the right perspective. Philippians 3:8 says that, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. I mean, Paul had a lot of opportunities. He had a lot of things that he was able to do. But he counted that loss for the excellency of knowing Christ. He could probably have made it to be high priest if he wanted to. I don't know, but he probably could. He was a very smart man. A lot of people say he was the smartest man within Christianity, next to, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, I count all that loss, all what I've ever done, all what I'm ever going to do in my own flesh compared to knowing Jesus. He had the right perspective on things. And that goes back, of course, to what I said in the beginning, that if we don't take ourselves too seriously, I mean, we can do a lot more stuff. I don't think he did. Not himself. The ministry, yes, but not himself. He walked with Jesus. He said, I've finished the race. I run the course. And he preached Jesus as a stranger in this world. He said, my citizenship or our citizenship is in heaven. He was living on earth, but his citizenship was in heaven. That's where he belonged. That's his home. But he stayed on earth, preached the gospel. And then finally, he rejoiced in everything. So he was born again. He was determined. He had a right perspective. He walked with Jesus, and he rejoiced in everything. And you can probably add 50 other points, but those were the ones that I could think of right off the top of my head. That was his life with Jesus. He was living with Jesus. To me to live is Christ. Can you say that? Can you actually say to me to live is Christ? Or can you say to me to live is my job? To me to live is it's a lot of money. To me to live is going on vacation. To me to live is all this other stuff. Or can you say to me to live is Christ? Period. Well, it's not quite a period yet. Because he adds on, and to die is gain. Somebody said that, well, gain is more of something. So, if him to live is Christ, and to die is gain, to die must be more of Christ. Right now, he's with Jesus on earth, but then, when he dies, he's going to be with Jesus in his soul and his spirit. Right there in heaven. More of Christ. Well, what about us? How do we do this? How do we live these lives? Of course, we need to be born again, and that's the message we need to preach. John 3:3, you got to be born again. Everywhere we go, everybody we talk to, got to be born again. But we also need to live in this world and preach Jesus and not go into monastery. I was in Bible college in California for 2 years, and sometimes it felt like a monastery. Because we were at this campus, 600 Christians, with everybody carrying the Bible around. Everybody, not everybody, but mostly everybody, talking about Jesus all the time. Worshipping everywhere. Studying all day for classes. That's just reading your Bible, reading commentaries, listening to tapes. All day long. It was like being in a monastery. And we felt really foreign whenever we got into the world. I mean, if you heard a cuss word, and of course that should be how you feel, but it was, what is this? That is so weird to you, because you never hear it. It was like a monastery. And for me, it was very good for a season. But if you stay in a monastery for all your life, you'll never know what's going on out in the world. And you'll have a hard time telling other people what they need, because you don't know what they need. I mean, that's at least what I found getting back to Denmark, that it's been healthy for me not being in an environment every day, all day long, where we just talk about the Bible, but where we talk about regular stuff. I mean, I love nothing more than to talk about Jesus. But I know that not everybody feels that way. And to be able to minister to him, I don't really necessarily need to come down to the level, but I need to know where they're at and then tell them about Jesus. So I believe that Paul did not go into monastery. He was in prison, but he was still preaching to the guards. And then, of course, we need to put Christ first in every decision that we make. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So we know him so pretty well. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Isn't that indeed what we need? To seek the Lord first in every decision that we make. I mean, so often I do stuff that I just do it. Don't ask the Lord. Just do it. And whenever I do that, it usually doesn't turn out very well. So he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But, verse 22, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul is hard pressed. I mean, I've been hard-pressed before. I've been hard-pressed about staying in sunny California where it's not humid as it is here, where the weather is good most of the year, and you have all these great churches, you have the beach and all this stuff, and then going back to Denmark where it's freezing cold most of the year or raining or something else. I mean, we have churches here, but we don't have a lot of churches that actually do Bible teaching. And I was hard-pressed. I was really hard-pressed having to make that choice. I could have stayed in California, probably. But I think the Lord wanted me back here. I wasn't pleased with it at the beginning. But he gave me joy in it later on. But when Paul says I'm hard-pressed, it's not having a Luxus problem like choosing between being in California or Denmark. It's choosing between being staying here on earth or going to heaven. I mean, it was not his own choice. Well, he was not to choose when to die and when not to die. But if I can choose right now, do I want to go to heaven or do I want to stay on earth? He was hard-pressed. He knew that staying on earth would probably mean more suffering, more pain, more beatings, more persecution, but also more of the gospel to lost people. He really wanted to go back to heaven. And I said back, because in 2 Corinthians 12, I believe that Paul writes about his experience in going to heaven before he actually died, like gone forever, and he came back to life. He says, I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. We better read it, not quote it, huh? Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. 2 Corinthians 12:3. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but he was in heaven. And it's believed that Paul there outside of Lystra was stoned and he actually died, came to heaven. And saw what heaven was like. He came back to life because his purpose on earth wasn't fulfilled. But imagine having been in heaven, going back to earth, and then always desiring to go back. I mean, I haven't been in heaven yet. I still desire to go there often. If things are not going my way, man, Lord, why can't you just take us home right now? Then when things are going great, I'm like, oh, heaven can wait for a few more days. I think a lot of us feel that way. He also said that I may depart and be with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I think it's very important to know this verse because a lot of people say when you die, you're going to go into purgatory. When you die, it'll be a long time before you're actually with Christ, with Jesus. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that when you die, you go directly to be with Jesus in heaven. Hallelujah. Can't wait. Verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul knew that the Philippians needed him. I mean, he was so knowledgeable in the scriptures. He had so much wisdom. And he was the one that established the church there. And he said, it will be needful for you. It will be profitable for you if I stay on earth. Therefore, he also says, I think that I will actually stay here. I don't think I'm going to die yet. I don't know if he did or not. But I know that it's been said that as long as our purpose here on earth is not done, we won't die. Of course, we can change that ourselves by throwing ourselves out of a building or something, maybe, but God won't take us home until our purpose on earth is fulfilled. And if Paul's purpose wasn't fulfilled by now, I think he would stay. He would stay and preach the gospel. He would stay and help out the Philippians. And he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to your salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear is in me. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, is what he tells them. Live a life that's pleasing to God till I come. Why did he say that? Well, when you're going through tough times, like the Philippians were, you and I have a tendency to not live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. I mean, when I'm tired, I don't brush my teeth. We all know that we should brush our teeth, and I hope that you do. But when I'm tired, I might not brush my teeth. Or When I'm real busy, there's stuff that I know that I should do that I don't do. When I'm not doing well, instead of reading my Bible, I say, oh, poor me, let me go watch a movie. And at least that's my tendency. We're all human, so I'm sure that it's the tendency of most of us that we feel pity for ourselves. We don't run to Christ, but we run the opposite direction. We feel sorry for ourselves. And the Philippians were experiencing a hard time. They would run the opposite direction. He said, live a life that's worthy of the gospel. Let your conduct be worthy. Everything you do. Well, it says that there was suffering. And it says that the devil would think, because they're suffering, they're going to turn away. But Paul writes, to the enemy, it's a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation. Why does he write that? Well, I think Hebrews 12 sheds a little light on it. Hebrews 12:7 says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without, how do you say, chastening? Of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. If you don't get a spanking once in a while, you're not going to be raised the right way. That's what it says right here. If you're not in sufferings, if you're not in trials, you're not being raised up by the Lord. And if you never experienced that, you might not be a son or daughter of the King. That's a tough one. So, the persecution, the sufferings that they were going through, was actually a token, a sign to them that they were sons of the Most High. The devil would think, gonna run away, you're gonna perish, but he was a son of the Most High, you're a daughter of the Most High. So where does that leave us? It leaves us in saying, well, if I'm going through suffering, how do I conduct myself? How do I live? I see so many kids younger than me and my friends older than me and the same age and everything. And sometimes myself, not living a life that's worthy of the gospel. I mean, when we're in church, we're fine. When we're at camp, we're fine. But when we're in somebody's home, playing a game or watching a movie, whatever, sometimes I'm ashamed that we call ourselves Christians. That we say, we're Christians, but when I look at us, we're no different than anybody else. Sometimes we are, but we should be different all of the time. All of the time. And I don't know about you, but there are things to think about in this passage. Pray for one another. Live a life that's worthy of the gospel. When you endure suffering, it's actually a sign that you're a son or daughter of the King. And in that we should rejoice, and we will rejoice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We come to you and thank you that when we endure suffering, it's a sign that we're your child. We pray that And in this weekend, we'll learn more about you through the book of Philippians. May you change our hearts, change our minds, that we may be rejoicing not in and of ourselves, but in and of you. We love you, Lord, and we commit the rest of this day to you. Amen.